Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Greetings there, LBIC family, on what is for me Friday mid-morning this week. And so yesterday was Thanksgiving, and hopefully you were able to have a good Thanksgiving, even though it might have been a little different this year. Hopefully yesterday was able was a good experience and a good day for you, and you were able to remember some things that you're thankful for in your life. This is also another different experience for some of us, again, who over the last several months since July have been able to meet together. And so this is our first week online again. Last week we were on Zoom together, so we had some interaction with one another. But we're going to be online in this format through January 3rd, hopefully back together on January 10th. Again, just wanting to be cautious about COVID and doing what we can to mitigate and to keep folks safe. So it's good to be with you in this way. I miss being with you in person, and I'm sure you all do the same. Just a word of encouragement before we dive in today. One of the things that I think is a strength of our church is what I call the web of relationships that we have. And we never want to take those things for granted. And especially as we're not able to meet in person, the work and the effort that you all make connecting with your home churches, or just making phone calls and sending cards or sending emails or texts, all those things go a very long way to continuing to build a strong community of faith here at Lancaster BIC. And so even though we're not meeting in person, this is just one segment of what we do. And so I just want to encourage you again to concentrate your efforts on connecting with one another, and also being attentive to those people who might not get connected, have connections all the time. So folks who might not have family in the area, some of our folks who might be in nursing homes, or just people you know who might need some encouragement. So keep those things strong. Continue to do those things well, even in this time that we're not meeting together. It contributes to the strength of the web of relationships we have here at Lancaster BIC. So thanks for your efforts in doing that, your efforts for caring for one another in that way. So let's dive in today. If you want to get your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 36 through 44 in just a few moments. And just a reminder too, we'll have communion, receive communion at the end too. If you want to pause now, grab your elements, come back, that'd be great too. So some people think that life is circular. You get caught up in the same rhythm of birth and life and death and rebirth. We're experiencing that again in the seasons, as plants and crops and leaves and all those things are falling. And so we have this experience in life where there's birth, there's life, there's death, and then there's rebirth again. And sometimes in the midst of that, it's a very helpful cycle for us to think about. It's a helpful cycle for us to participate in, especially in creation and nature, because all of our lives go through cycles. All of our lives go through seasons. And while there's a truth to that, and a very helpful truth to that, sometimes what happens is we forget that all of human life has a beginning, a definitive beginning, and it's moving towards a definitive end. So it's not just a circle that's a never-ending circle, but there was a definite beginning, and that beginning began with God. And there is going to be a definite ending, and that definite ending is going to end with God and begin again with God. And so God begins and speaks creation into existence. That is the beginning of all things. And then there is going to be a culmination of all things when Jesus returns and brings and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, brings the heavens and the earth back together again, and it's going to be an entirely new age. Sometimes when we get caught up in the circular nature of things, we forget the linear nature of things too, where there was a definite beginning. God said, let there be light, there was creation, and there's going to be a definite ending too when Jesus returns and ushers in the new kingdom. And why I'm sharing this in the beginning of our time together today is because today is the first Sunday, well, for me it's Friday, but as we receive this together today, it's the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent in the lectionary, which is the readings, the yearly readings of the church, the yearly scripture readings and the rhythm of readings for the church. The first Sunday of Advent typically begins with an eschatological text. Eschatological simply means a looking towards the end things. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later, but the end things isn't necessarily the ending of everything, but it's for us as followers of Jesus, it's the ending of an old age, but and the present age that we're in, but the beginning of a new age, the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. And so the texts in the lectionary begin in Advent with an eschatological text. It's one that kind of jars us awake, reminds us that life isn't just simply circular, but it's moving from beginning to end, where God is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. And so that's the text that we're going to, that's the spirit of the text that we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. Because it's an eschatological text, as I read this, or as we read this together, it'll be on the screen for you this week, as we read this together, what I would like you to pay attention to and notice are the feelings or the reactions that you have as this text is read, as I read this text, as we read this together. In fact, if you're watching at home with your family and you just kind of want to pause and have a discussion moment, you can do that. And as soon as I'm done reading the text, just push pause and say, how does this text make you feel? What are some of the things that it makes you think of? That's going to be a home church question this week that you can discuss too. So I want us to be attentive to that as we read this eschatological text, which are the words of Jesus. Okay? So follow along with me as I read. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding in the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, if you want to push pause, you can, and have some discussion in terms of what reactions that causes within you. But I want to give you three reactions from both personal and pastoral experience that I have had, or I have seen others having, to not only this text, but texts like it. Okay, so there, I'll frame it in this way. There's reactions that are anxious, or that are framed by anxiety. There are reactions that are angry, framed by anger, or there are reactions that are apathetic to this text. And so I want to look at those three responses to the text and why we might respond this way. So let's look first at the response of anxiety, why this text might produce, and Jesus' words here might produce, some sense of anxiety. Part of the anxiety comes about because I can guarantee you some of us, maybe most of us, hear this text in the scripture of Jesus, and we automatically, the framework in which we think about this text is automatically the dichotomy of heaven and hell. Some are left, some are taken away. You don't know when the Son of Man's going to come, that kind of thing. So automatically we have framed this passage of scripture, and I'm going to suggest incorrectly, in a heaven and hell paradigm. Now, just a reminder, we've talked about this every once in a long while, but heaven and hell are never alongside of one another in the scripture. Those two things are not found alongside of one another. What is found alongside of one another many, many, many times is the dichotomy or the pairing of heaven and earth. Okay, so heaven and earth are paired together, but heaven and hell is not a construct of the Bible. It's not something that the Bible brings together. It's something that we've brought together. This false dichotomy is set up then and produces a fear and an anxiety that leads to what I think is a missing of the message of what Jesus is encouraging in this passage. This fear and anxiety can be seen through, there's a picture that's going to pop up on the screen, hopefully. It can be seen, this anxiety can be seen through this picture. This picture is the front door of the offices of the church. It's actually to the left of the doors. You can't really see the doors there. But Monday morning, when I came in this week, there were 5 books that were propped up on the door, or along the wall to the door. And they are all books doing exactly what Jesus says you cannot do, trying to predict and read the signs of the times. They're all what I would call end times books. If you're in the church, you'll know what kind of end times mean. If you're not within the church, end times has come to mean within the church the belief about how everything is going to come to this ending, this eschatological ending and this new beginning. But Jesus is very clear here. Nobody knows the day, the hour, all that kind of stuff. But there are plenty of people who spend a lot of time trying to figure these things out. But there's these 5 books that were sitting there for me, and just a quick scan through them. I didn't keep them, and I don't know who put them there either, but a quick scan through them tries to read certain scriptures and tries to predict the end of times and, you know, all the things that are going on in the world, that kind of thing. Which certainly causes a degree of anxiety because you're constantly worried. You're constantly, and believers then get worried, well, am I in the right position with God? Am I in the right place? There's this anxiety that's produced. When we think of things through the heaven and hell paradigm, or we think of things even through an end times paradigm, there's a lot of anxiety that's caused for many followers of Jesus because of end time sort of language. And what I'm going to suggest is that end time sort of language, this focus on trying to predict the future, which Jesus is very clear that we cannot do, actually distracts us from what Jesus is talking about here, and it distracts us from what's right in front of us to do. And so that's what I think the main thing that I want to draw out of the anxiety that we feel when we read things through either the heaven and hell paradigm or end time sorts of paradigm. It takes away from what's right in front of us to be done. It takes away what Jesus intends for us in this passage, which is a paying attention to being alert and awake in daily life. But we'll get to that in just a moment. So that's the anxious part of it. And I don't think, friends, for followers of Jesus, when Jesus comes, I don't think that's something to be anxious or to have anxiety about. Maybe anxious in terms of an excitement. But there's also kind of a trepidation because, you know, God's going to bring a whole new world that is a new age for us and a new experience for us. And that ought to be destabilizing. It ought to be destabilizing because we don't want this age to continue into the next one. We want a new age full of of life and of God and the absence of sin and death and all those things. And that is going to be a beautiful but yet incredibly new experience for us that we only get a taste of in this life. Anyway, let's move on. So the second part, and we'll just spend a minute on this one, the second reaction that you might have to this passage is anger. And the anger comes from, or the frustration comes from, how this passage has been used. And so it's been used in the way that, you know, these five books that were left on my doorstep here, it's been used in that kind of way. You know, Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth, which was like in the 70s or the 80s, there was a couple years ago, and it seems to be every couple of years somebody predicts the end of the world sort of thing, and people sell, you know, it's anger, it's annoyance, it's frustration, because passages of scripture like this are used in that way to create fear and anxiety within people. And so it's not necessarily, and I think this is a distinction that's incredibly important to make. Don't get angry at the scripture. So don't not listen to these kinds of scriptures that Jesus gives us, which are incredibly important for us to hear. If you're frustrated, be frustrated at the way that they're used. You know, you don't have to be angry about it, but don't take the anger out on the scriptures. There is, you know, scriptures get misused a lot of the times. And I think all of us, even in our best efforts, kind of miss the meaning of the scripture. We all do our best. But then there are some times where the best is just not great, right? So don't ignore the scripture just because of the way that some folks have used it over time. Okay, the last thing is apathy. So we have anxiety. This passage produces anxiety. This produces anger, frustration, and then apathy. Others hear this passage and they simply don't care because the world has been spinning and spinning and spinning around and it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. All this talk about the inauguration of Jesus's kingdom is nice and all, but it seems incredibly impractical because things have been going on for a very long time in a certain way and they don't seem to be changing. And so even among some Christians, the idea of the second coming or the second advent of Christ seems mythological. Just doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. Now, for us, as we move about this Christmas season, you actually cannot celebrate the birth of Christ without some sense of expectation for the second advent. Because if you approach the birth of Christ the way that some folks do in an apathetic way towards the second advent, it's not really going to come. There's a lot of people in Jesus' time, too, who missed Jesus because the Christ thing was a great thing to talk about, but it seemed incredibly impractical. And then when Jesus came, they completely missed it. And so there's some of us who have just developed an apathy towards the second advent or the coming of Christ when Christ brings the kingdom in its fullness, when heaven and earth come together again and new ages inaugurated. There are some folks who are just become apathetic to that because it just seems like things continue to go on and on and on. Here's a quote from New Testament scholar Christer Stendahl. He says this: "We misread our congregations if we think, they are most often puzzling about the eternal life of each individual. On the contrary, contemporary Christians are most often puzzling about whether history has any significance." Let me just read that last line one more time. "On the contrary, contemporary Christians are most often puzzling about whether history has any significance." So again, is this just a circle? You know, things just keep going round and round and round again. Or is there a definitive beginning, creation, a definitive ending, new creation? And Stendahl says that many Christians, many followers of Jesus, just wonder if there is any significance, if it's leading and going anywhere. So what I'd like to suggest as we read and think about this passage from Jesus and these words of Jesus is that this Advent passage invites us to a reflection on responsibility. I'll use two L words here to frame this: listening and laboring. listening, which means some attentiveness, laboring, which means what do we do when in the meantime, as we're here, as we have this life that has been given to us, how do we live it? How do we labor? And I think this is the kind of responsibility that Jesus is calling for us to have here. It's not focused on trying to figure out all this stuff that we can't figure out, but it is a focus on, okay, what's right in front of us. Now, I want to draw this out of this passage as we look at this. So let's look first at verse 36. Jesus begins by saying, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, nor Jesus himself, but only the Father. Now, this seems to contradict the five books that were on my doorstep, right? So why do you think people write the books like that, that have that kind of content, that have that kind of purpose? Why do we insist on knowing, even though Jesus couldn't be any clearer that we're not going to know? He doesn't know, and so probably we're not intended to know. Part of this desire to know, I think, is part of a desire to be in control. We need a blueprint for how things are going to happen. We need a blueprint for how these things are going to work. From the paradigms of whether heaven and hell or end times, we need to be able to know and say, you're in, you're out. I'm in, I'm out. We need to be able to feel secure. What I think part of this is a search for security. But interestingly, what I think this pursuit produces in us is a growing insecurity in God, in our relationship to God, a growing insecurity in how we live in this world. I think part of it also says something about our trust or our understanding of the character and nature of God. Rather than trusting ourselves to the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ, I think this posturing of trying to figure things out really gives us a sense of, well, I'm not really trusting myself to God whose hands this is all in the first place. I need to figure this out for my own in order to make me feel safe and secure instead of finding my safety and security for the God who is revealed in Christ Jesus. And I think what this produces is a distraction from the daily discipleship to the ways of Jesus that every follower of Jesus is called to. People can be so consumed. And maybe you have known folks like this. Maybe you have been a person like this who has gotten caught up in some of this kind of stuff, who have been so consumed with how the blueprint of how all of this plays out that folks begin to live in actually very un-Christ-like ways. So many times this is unloving towards people whose philosophies are different than them, who think they're missing it somehow. There's an emphasis that comes about in these paradigms of heaven and hell, or these paradigms of end times, figuring all that out, that's so focused on heaven and hell that you actually miss the formation of your own character into Christ-likeness now. You're so, the old quote when I was a kid, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good, right? There's this dualism that you separate yourself into. You're worried about your eternal security, your eternal life, and you're not attentive to the formation into Christ-likeness that Jesus intends for you now. For all followers of Jesus, for all believers in Jesus, he intends for you to be changed and transformed now. It's not just something that's off in a distance, but it's right here, right now, in the very stuff of our lives. And so sometimes we miss that. We miss that. And so one of the problems, I think, in the church is that we try to busy ourselves by trying to figure out or know things that are way above our pay grade to know, while ignoring the things that that are just right in front of us and plain as day. We're so busy trying to tackle and figure out all the things that are too big for us to know, when the things that are very simple for us to know right in front of us, we tend to ignore. I want to read you the prayer from Reinhold Niebuhr, contributed to Reinhold Niebuhr. Nobody really knows if it was his or not, but it's a prayer that is used regularly in the recovery movements and recovery houses, but it's the Serenity Prayer, and I think it encapsulates this well. So remember, Jesus is saying, time, day, hour, don't know, beyond our control. So Reinhold Niebuhr prays this. He says, God, give me the serenity or the grace to accept with serenity the things that I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one, this is part of the prayer that we don't often pray. There's a second part of the prayer. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right as I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. So this prayer from Reinhold Niebuhr, the very beginning of it, God, give me the grace or the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, the things that are way above our pay grade, but also then the wisdom to know what to do with the things that are really within my control. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. So let's look at verses 37 through 42. Let me read it again. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming, or at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch. Those two words are incredibly important. Keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. Now, when we first hear this passage again, it depends on our history with the scriptures, the history of how we've heard things or the churches that we've been a part of. But when we hear this, or just even our familiarity with the scripture story, when we hear of Noah and we hear of flood, we might think of judgment, we might think of damnation. Again, that's not the point here. This is not why Jesus is bringing this up. This is not the emphasis that Jesus is placing. Here, people were eating and drinking, marrying, being given in marriage. And what Jesus is not talking about is gluttony and drunkenness and sexual sin and all that kind of stuff. He's not talking about it in a negative context. He's simply saying people were eating and drinking. They were having meals together. They were married and being given in marriage. In other words, there is an ongoing sort of daily grind of life. Men were in the field. That was their job. That was their place. Women were at the handmill, at the town square, at the mill. That was their place in their society. They were working. They were eating. They were drinking. They were making families together. They were simply living life. I would describe it maybe as a daily grind. It's this circle maybe that we're talking about. So Jesus is not saying that the daily grind does not matter. He's not saying the daily grind doesn't matter. This was actually a problem with the early church. So in the second letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul addresses, there was this rumor mill that was going around that Jesus had come back, that the new heavens, new earth, or whatever, were ushered in already, and so people just stopped working. They stopped working, and so Paul had to actually address this within the church. No, it hasn't happened yet. That time has not been fulfilled yet. You can't just slack off and be lazy and do nothing. So it's not as if this is simply a new problem. not paying attention to the daily grind, so to speak, in order to spiritualize things. That was also a problem within the early church, within Paul's time, too. And so this is something I think that we need to be aware of as followers of Jesus. Let's go back to this connection between heaven and earth again. I think we need to be aware of any teaching or interpretation of Scripture or activity that divorces the relationship between heaven and earth. We need to be aware of any teaching or activity that divorces the relationship between heaven and earth. In other words, there is a connection. There's a connection between our earthly life and the daily grind and the heavens, so to speak. It's not this dualism, but there's this connection between the two. And what that encourages us to do is to help us keep watch as we go about doing the daily things in life. As you go about parenting, as you go about cooking and cleaning, making meals, and getting together with family when you can, as you go, just whatever that daily life looks like, as you go about it, the encouragement of Jesus is to keep watch and is to keep awake. So if we think about those things, labor and listening, those two L words again, this is the listening component. As we labor, we want to listen. As we labor, we want to listen. Now, there's a lot of laboring that goes on without attentiveness. And I think this is one of the things that Jesus is getting at here. And perhaps this goes back to the apathetic interpretation of this scripture, or the apathetic treatment of this scripture, or any sort of eschatology. We don't really care about it because we don't really think anything's happening. It's not moving towards anything anyway. Jesus is saying, look, go about your daily activities. Go about recording sermons. Go about caring for your family. Doing it with a keen awareness and a listening to the Spirit. Attentiveness to what God is doing. Both in a micro way. So what God's doing in you, what God's doing around you, God is always active. And so we want to be attentive to that in our labor. We don't just want to labor, you know, we want to be attentive in our labor. So we don't want to treat the daily grind, so to speak, as if it doesn't matter. So much of the time, I think we are focused on the to-do lists. And that can even be spiritual to-do lists too. We can kind of plow through quiet times. We can plow through devotionals. You can plow through this message. It's about getting things done. You can plow through changing diapers. You can plow through your day's work without an attentiveness and without a listening to God and listening to the Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is saying. And I think that's the micro level. The macro level, Jesus is going to return at some point in time, but it's the things that we do every day that prepare us for that return. And it's not necessarily, it's not an on and off switch. It's not a black and white thing. It's not you are prepared or you aren't prepared. It's maybe a degree of how prepared am I? And I want to be more prepared. I want my life to be more attentive. More and more attentive to God and what God is doing around me. More and more open to God and God's work within me. More and more open to how these things of daily life are forming and shaping an openness in me to God. And so the vehicle for my transformation is the daily grind of life. And I think one of the things that Jesus is getting at here is the folks in Noah's day were just so busy doing their own thing, they weren't attentive whatsoever. And I think that can be the same, and the same that's true for us. Sometimes we can just be so busy doing things that we are inattentive to what God is doing around us. Let's deal with these last couple of verses, verse 43 and 44, which I feel like are a bit above my pay grade, and so I'm going to rely on some commentators here for thoughts on these last two verses. Jesus says, "But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, He would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready. Again, I think that is the message. Ready. There is a readiness of our hearts. Because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So there's this. There's an interesting thing one of the commentators says, that he points out that the thief is likened to the Son of Man. So the thief is the person of Jesus. And the commentator wondered aloud, or wondered in his writing, what kind of owner the thief would present a threat to. So if Jesus is the thief, what kind of owner of the house would Jesus present a threat to? And that's a great question to ask. Would it be an owner of a house who is oppressing the members of his house? Would it be an owner of the house consumed with building their own empire, their own little fiefdoms, so to speak? Does the thief or the Son of Man come and steal what the powers and rulers and arrogant think is theirs? Does the Son of Man come and say, look, all this was really mine in the first place? And maybe that's the invitation, is to recognize in the daily grind that all of this is God's in the first place. And eventually it's going to be caught up into a fullness that we maybe cannot imagine. But I want to be ready for it, and I want to be attentive to it. I do want to speak for just a moment, because I think addressing some of the things that dull our senses. Because the daily grind, actually, in our culture of consumption or distraction or massive individualism, our daily grind, the 9-to-5, is something that we want to avoid. It's not something that we find interesting. It's something that we feel like we have to get through in order to get to something else. But the invitation I think that Jesus is giving us here is the daily grind is the very place that God meets us. And so we distract ourselves by just kind of doing the job, zoning out. We try to turn ourselves off to the 9-to-5 by turning to stuff, new things, new experiences, or notifications on our phone to kind of wake us up out of this lull of of the day or whatnot. We get alerts on our watches or on our phones or whatever. We tap into social media in order to get out of our the daily grind, so to speak. And so it would be good, I think, for all of us to say, what are those things that I do as a part of my life to escape the daily grind? And then what are those things that I can do to be more attentive to the daily grind? And so keeping awake is really the call of this passage for us today. Keeping awake is the call of this passage for us today. In the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 25, there's going to be the parable of the talents that has this line, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things, and then I will put you in charge of many things." And so the idea is this: understanding great mysteries of faith, the thing that the five books are trying to, that we're outside this door, we're trying to figure out, or just the deeper things of faith, you don't get there by not paying attention to the daily grind. You don't get there by not laboring, by not doing the dishes, by not making the bed, so to speak, by not cleaning up. You can't get there that way, because it's the faithfulness in the small things that matter. Dallas Willard used to say, that we become faithful in the small things so that we learn and prepare ourselves to be faithful in the bigger things. Sometimes, I think this is one of the things that I've thought about in my own life, is, you know, there's this pressure to feel like you're doing something significant and big for God, or, you know, making this dramatic big leap of faith or whatnot. And I think there's a lot of pressure to do big things. Maybe it's because of celebrity culture, because, you know, I don't know why. But there's a lot of emphasis maybe on doing big things because you don't feel like you're doing enough for God. And I think the opposite is actually very true. I think sometimes that we get so caught up in thinking about the big things that we are negligent in the little ones. And I think it's the little ones that matter. It's the eating, the drinking, being given in marriage and getting married and working in the field and working at the mill and whatever that means and looks like for you. But it's the faithfulness in those small things produces something in us. It readies us for something more. And so throughout this Advent season, you know, where there's this push towards this big day, Christmas Day, and there's going to be a celebration out here in the parking lot Christmas Eve, and, you know, this Christmas time maybe with family, and, you know, this big to-do and stuff. Advent is, this passage especially, invites us to consider all the super small things in our lives and how God is present in them, and how all these things, small things in our lives that we labor for, we want to do listening. We want to do attentively. We want to keep awake, as Jesus said. I want to end by sharing this quote from John Burgess, because I think it's just so, so good. And I'll read it twice, and it'll be on the screen for you to read along, and then we'll receive communion together. But this is what he says. He says, "A theology of the coming kingdom is most faithful to the biblical witness when it reminds us that the Christ who judges us is also the Christ who endured judgment for our sake. That God's judgment never overrides or contradicts God's grace." That's beautiful. "And that the readiness to which Jesus calls us is shaped not by fear of the future, but rather by gratitude for life in the kingdom that Christ already offers us." Just one more time. Let's read that and sit with that. "A theology of the coming kingdom is most faithful to the biblical witness when it reminds us that the Christ who judges us is also the Christ who endured judgment for our sake. That God's judgment never overrides or contradicts God's grace, and that the readiness that Jesus calls us to is shaped not by the fear of the future, but rather by gratitude for life in the kingdom that Christ already offers us." Let me say a prayer for us, and then I'll invite us to pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll receive communion. Jesus, we give you thanks for this teaching of yours that draws our attention to attentiveness in the daily grind of life. God, you call us to labor, and you call us to labor and listen. To listen for you, to listen to you through the daily grind of our life. God, I pray that you would awaken faith within us, not through great and profound things, but, Lord, through the simple things of life. Through simple conversations with spouses or children or friends or family. Through the work that you give us each day to do, whether it's simply getting ready for the day, doing dishes, making meals, going to jobs, whatever it may be. God, may we learn faithfulness, and may our faith grow through the simple, ordinary things in life. We pray in Christ's name. Would you join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Using this wonderful little communion set that the leadership team got me a couple years ago. If you want to get your elements together. The scriptures say that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. And after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out for forgiveness of sins, poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. Friends, in the ordinariness of our days, there are multiple opportunities for us to listen and to be aware and to participate with the future wonderful, amazing kingdom of God that will come someday. But we do get to participate in it now. God's kingdom is active now. And we participate in it now with this expectation and this longing for the second advent when Christ will come and bring the heavens and the earth together again. And the reign of God will be over all things. Sin and death will be gone. I can't imagine it, but my heart and my soul long for it. And together we follow Jesus towards it. May Christ be with you. May Christ keep us awake. Amen. God bless you all. Love you all. Go in peace.